In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Christ is in our midst. Today we hear that reading as we commemorate the Last Judgment on Judgment Sunday, which is a standard feast day leading up to Great Lent. Great Lent starts, of course, after next Sunday, it'll start. And immediately, today's gospel followed last week's gospel, which was about how ready God is to receive you back when you repent. And we hear, or we see, a different image painted today with the judgment when Christ comes on the cloud with his angels. And the whole universe is gathered before him to essentially experience God and be in his face, so to speak. And this being an experience of judgment. Now, there's the word justice is a very complicated it can be very complicated. For most of us, we think of justice, and especially in the United States, as a concept that leads to punishment. The idea is this, as someone who visits people in, or was visiting people more often in prison, they did a crime, and the state isn't really necessarily trying to rehabilitate them in any way, or, they don't really care where they came from, what led them to commit the crime. None of that really matters. You do the crime, you do the time. And to the point where sometimes the time really didn't make sense, it was arbitrary. That's a whole nother topic. Not to say that they didn't deserve to be in prison. Most of them, all of them, certainly did. But towards the end of their sentence, Georgia's a little weird, and so sometimes it was like meaningless, and you could see the despair on them because it wasn't, you know, some of them had reconciled with families already and essentially had done the time they were serving, and yet they were still saying, and in our law, so what? You didn't want to be in that situation. You shouldn't have committed the crime. So we think about justice in terms of retribution, about paying for what you've done. And this gospel certainly can be looked at that way. We could look at this and say, well, one day God is going to come back and he is going to say, what have you done? What have you not done? And then everlasting punishment for some, everlasting reward for others. And that's one very simple way of understanding today's gospel. And if that way motivates you, if that way motivates you to transform your life, if fear of punishment pushes you to Christ, well, I'm not going to take that away from you. Be afraid, be very afraid if it's going to be what motivates you. Some of us need fear to motivate us. I'm okay with that. That's fine. I don't want to take that away because, you know, in the end of the days, we are going to be held to account. We are going to have to stand before Christ. And whether you view it as punishment or view it as just seeing yourself as you are, these things can be equally scary. To be held to account can be scary, whether somebody is punishing you or just giving you what you've always been asking for. The other way to think about justice is more nuanced, but it is restorative. So there's a few definitions in this sermon, which is very rare for me, but if you want to think about righteousness, you can think that when God created the world, that he set everything in order the way it was supposed to be. That he created our universe with an order. Adam and Eve, of course, fell, and disorder came in. Disorder in the form of sin. Disorder in the form of death came into our world. When Christ comes in his glory, the entire world will be set in order again. We live in a disordered world. I think you probably already know that. And we have disordered lives ourselves. What does this mean? I mean, some of us are just trying to survive. But a disordered life is a life where we're not really living up to what we are created to be. Some of us have passions and sicknesses that we've allowed to take hold in our hearts, whether that passion be the passion towards anger and wrath, whether that passion be a desire to being pushing towards lust or covetousness. Some of us may believe that the more toys we have when we die, the better we are. Some of us, out of fear, may have built larger houses and had more clothes. Some of us, out of our sense of death, may become selfish and focus only on protecting ourselves. All of these passions, the eight deadly vices, if you were, or the seven deadly sins, take a hold of our hearts. And when we give assent to them, we become one with them sometimes. But they're not ordered. That's not the way we were made. We weren't made to be selfish. We weren't made to be afraid and primarily focused on protecting ourselves at the expense of others. We weren't made to carelessly destroy our environment. We weren't made to hate other people. We weren't made to separate people into different classes and genders and races and to judge them or to condemn them. But these are the things that we harbor in our hearts. And when we go to the judgment, everything will be made right again. Now, when things are made right, when the crooked ways are made straight, this experience is an experience of judgment. For those of us who have cultivated virtues, for those of us who have tried to put aside the passions of our life, lust, anger, wrath, you name it, sloth, whatever terminology you've heard used, for those of us who have actively tried to eliminate those, who have repented and put away our racism, our segregation of people, our whatever judgment we have of people, for those of us who have spent our life cultivating our soil to put those negative, disordered things away, but more than that, have cultivated our lives by the grace of the Holy Spirit to be filled with virtue, virtues such as love, joy, peace, long-suffering, easily forgiven, giving people. Sometimes I hear the kids and I think they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what it sounds like, people. Poor child. That's what it sounds like. For those of us who have cultivated virtue, well, as we face the judgment to the level that we have repented and corrected ourselves, this is a joyful occasion. This is the coming of our Lord, where we come to be united with him. So the fathers, and I know this is more sophisticated than thinking of punishment and reward, which in the scriptures is also something stated very clearly, a little bit more nuanced than that. But in the fathers of the church, we also understand that when Jesus comes, everything is going to be made as how he created it. And that the entirety of our life isn't just about worried about being punished or looking for reward, but it's actually about being made righteous, taking our crooked ways and having the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, through repentance, gradually transform us to experience God's grace, to experience His second coming as a joyful event. Now, the gospel gives us very direct statements that you cannot get around. You know, in the gospel, of today's gospel, we do not hear our Lord saying, "Do you have faith?" So Jesus comes with His angels. He doesn't look at you and say, "Hey, did you believe in me?" But you know, James says that even the demons believe in Christ, you know. He doesn't ask you, "Did you confess the creed right?" He didn't ask you what calendar you were on. He didn't ask you these questions. Not that those things don't matter. They may matter on some level. He says, did you feed me when I was hungry? Did you clothe me when I was naked? Did you visit me when I was in prison? Did you give me water when I was thirsty?" Very pragmatic stuff. There's a reason for this. Because the rightly ordered life, the life according to how God has created us, is a life of charity. You know, I already said that the passions are selfish. Obviously, the virtues are not looking about my self-fulfillment and my spiritual growth. The virtues are when we look outside of ourselves and we cultivate those things that are beneficial to other people. This includes redistributing what God has given us. When He gives us a lot of gifts, we pour those gifts into other people. Because that's right. That's what righteousness is. God in His abundance gives of His abundance. We, when we have abundance, give of our abundance. And you can think of how many aspects of your life that would affect. So to believe as a Christian is to live as a Christian. To live as a Christian is to be one who does these things that Jesus mentions today at the judgment, that we would feed the hungry, clothe those who are naked, that we would care for the least of these in our society and our families, and that we would be willing to expend ourselves out of thankfulness for what God has given us. And this is what makes our soul less crooked. It's what straightens us out. So, there's only a few things to do. Repent. And as I mentioned last week, repent is looking towards Christ, looking towards virtue. It's not just dwelling on your sin. And then secondarily, doing the works of God. Allowing the Holy Spirit to cultivate you so that you can become less selfish, more invested in other people. And in the end of days, the promise is that if we cultivate these things in our hearts and in our actions, that as we encounter Christ on the dread judgment day, this fearful thing that we speak of, that we will have an experience of joy. That we will have an experience of this is exactly what we've been preparing for. And that in some way we would have already experienced Christ in this life as we serve those who bear the image of Christ. So, whether you're afraid of judgment, if you're afraid of judgment, please continue and do the works that are necessary to be saved. If you prefer the other analogy of this restorative justice, this notion that at one day everything is going to be made right and you want to be in the right place so that it doesn't hurt when you're made right, well, pursue righteousness. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Christ is in our midst.
Amen.